This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. So we're continuing with our discussions of Tawheed. Now this is our third session, and we've spoken about Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, right? That Allah is the Lord of Lords. He's the Master. He's the King of Kings. He's the one who has brought out of nothing everything. And we've come to that conclusion that we said, well, if that's the case, the Tawheed of al-Rububiyyah, if we understand it correctly, it should lead us to making Allah our only ilah, the only one that we should worship. And this is where we're in that part, and we spoke briefly last time about the Tree of Faith, and I wanted to just go through it with you really, really quickly once again. We said that the imagery that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives of a believer in the Qur'an is that of a tree. In Surah Ibrahim, that it's deep in its roots. Asluha thabit. Now, you and I, we kind of know a little bit about trees, but not enough. And I want you to know, in like the last decade, not many years, just in the last 5 to 10 years, science has come to an advancement where they now understand that trees are a lot more magnificent than you and I think. So trees speak to each other. And you'd be like, okay, how? I don't hear the sound. Well, it's not always with sound. So trees, they have a fungus that is on their roots, in their roots, around the roots, in the soil. And the trees use that fungus as a signaling mechanism to other trees. So what they found is, like, if you have trees in one side of a forest, kilometers away, and they get invaded by, say, a certain type of fungus or a certain, you know, pest that's eating at their bark or something, the tree sends off a signal that now science can detect. That signal go through the roots to the other side of the forest saying, hey, this thing is invading us, is beginning to hurt us. Prepare for it. So all of a sudden, scientists are like, how did the trees over there know to build resilience against this particular bug or against this particular moss? And they began to discover that the roots are actually speaking to each other. I want you to watch this video. All right, I'm just going to put it, and it's a quick 2-minute video about trees speaking.
Trees may look like solitary individuals, but the ground beneath our feet tells a different story. Trees are secretly talking, trading, and waging war on one another. They do this using a network of fungi that grow around and inside their roots. The fungi provide the trees with nutrients, and in return, they receive sugars. But scientists have found this connection runs far deeper than first thought. By plugging into the fungal network, trees can share resources with each other. The system has been nicknamed the Wood Wide Web. It's thought that older trees, fondly known as mother trees, use this fungal network to supply shaded seedlings with sugars, giving them a better chance of survival. Those trees that are sick or dying may dump their resources into the network, which might then be used by healthier neighbours. Plants also use fungi to send messages to one another. If they're attacked, they can release chemical signals through their roots, which can warn their neighbours to raise their defences. But like our internet, the Wood Wide Web has its dark side too. Some orchids hack the system to steal resources from nearby trees, and other species, like the black walnut, spread toxic chemicals through the network to sabotage their rivals. Arboreal cybercrime aside, scientists are still debating why plants seem to behave in such an altruistic way. The hidden network creates a thriving community between individuals. When you're next in woodland, you might like to think of trees as part of a big superorganism, chatting and swapping information and food under your feet.
Now that's quite incredible. I know you'd be, you know, astounded to hear that. It's amazing. Lights, please, Nabi. Jazakallah khair. So I want you to think about that. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us many places in the Quran that when we consider our life, we should consider it with the parable, the similitude, the example of the life of trees and the life of vegetation. that we come out of the earth, we're born with very little strength, we rely on everyone and everything around us, and that builds us up until we become strong, and eventually, hashim and tadruhu riyah, we lose our strength and then we're scattered like the wind. Trees are also prostrating to Allah. I want you to think about that for a second. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this ayah is in Surah Al-Hajj, it's a magnificent verse in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that, you know, we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as faithful people in terms of our ibadah, in terms of our worship of Him by choice. But Allah says in Surah Al-Hajj, أَلَمْ تَرَى أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَسْجُدُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Don't you see that to Allah prostrates all that's in the heavens and the earth? And I want you to think about that word prostrate. It doesn't mean for everything the sujood you and I make. What is the concept of sujood? What does it really mean? It means that you will do for Allah what you will not do for anyone else. Not even your father. Like your father will walk in and say, put your face on the ground when you see me. You'd be like, that's child abuse. I don't do that. Nobody has the right to subdue you and push your face to the ground 5 times a day in rituals. No one has that right. It's only something that you think is greater than you, that has more power than you, that you do with love, also with fear and hope in it, right? That's the concept of ibadah. Trees prostrate to Allah, not by choice, but because they are ordered to follow the guidelines set for them. The skies, the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, and najm wa shajar wa dawab. Everything around us submits to the authority of Allah. Wa kathiru minan nas, and many in mankind submit to the authority of Allah. Which one of mankind will we be? Are you the one who will volunteer themselves out of love, out of fear, and out of hope to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that's really the basis of what we believe when we say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. So the notes that you have, I want you to fill in some of the missing sections there. We said that the very first part, that the root is Allah's way of discussing the inner belief of a believer, the heart. What you and I have is that your roots must be really deep in your faithfulness in Islam. And your root must be certain about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the questions you have, whatever it is that comes to mind, that you settle your heart, لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي, that you want your heart to be at ease, to be in comfort in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now if you have strong roots, you can build a strong tree. And the strong tree begins with good stalk, with a good trunk, with the part of the tree that will hold up all of the vegetation and the fruits that will come into being into the future. And therefore, the practice of Islam, the proof of your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that you believe in Allah, but you do by what you're commanded. And therefore, the 5 pillars, they're called pillars because they hold up your ceiling of Islam. They hold up your faith in Allah by proving your faithfulness to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Now if you can manage that, if your heart can become settled with faith, and if you're able to grow faith inside in a way that is greater than what you seek to show other people outside, you become a meaningful Muslim, a practicing Muslim. And then you begin to do the actions of Islam that will make your roots deeper. Because as your tree grows, your roots need to grow, and they begin to irrigate and give you greater nutrients to make you grow further. And therefore it's that cyclical process, that if you have faith, it cannot be faith without action. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us always in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةِ. If you believe, establish prayer. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Those who believe and work righteous deeds. You can never be الَّذِينَ عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ unless Iman precedes it. Iman is the catalyst of consistent good deeds. A person can do good deeds, but without seeking Allah and without having faithfulness in it, it's just not enough. It requires more. And therefore your actions continue to prove the faith that is deep rooted in your heart. Now that attaches itself to the beauty that will flourish. and the fruits of your faith will show. Your leaves will grow higher and your branches will reach for the sky. Your branches will become heavy with the fruits of success, of good worship, which is righteousness and an amal al-salih. And you want your righteousness to be predicated, built, and sustained by deep roots so that your fruits can become healthy, that they can become sweet, and that it's something where you can taste that success of faith. Now, of course, every so often, the good deeds that you do will get cut away from you. And the fruits get taken. And you got to regrow them. You got to retrain yourself. And you got to do things again. And that's why Allah commands us to fast, but not to fast every day of the year. To fast 1 month and then you get a break and then you rebloom. And it's almost like that tree. You reharvest it. You regrow it. Hajj, you regrow. Zakah, it's annually. It's with the hasad. It's actually with the things that grow in your day-to-day life. It's only if you have savings for over a year and you're comfortable, then give, right? And that's very intentional in our philosophy as Muslims. So the tree of faith will grow and regrow and regrow, and you'll always find newer and better things to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that are all related back to the sunnah and the tradition of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is it enough to say La ilaha illallah and not understand its conditions? And the answer is no. And we kind of trailed off on this the last time we met. We didn't give it the justice that it deserves because this is faith. I want you to know that you can't be a believer. You can't say La ilaha illallah and stop there. You can't even be a believer and say, oh, I know enough about God. There's certain things that I'm not sure about. No. You have to build faith, and the first step is ilm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran to the Prophet فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ. Even you, Ya Muhammad, come to the certainty of knowledge that none is worthy of worship but Allah. The Prophet Allah says to him in the Quran, وَمَا كُنْتَ تَدْرِي مَا الْكِتَابِ. You didn't know the details of this book, وَلَا الْإِيمَانِ, and the details of this faith. جَعَلْنَاهُ نُورًا, I gave you this light, removed you from the darkness. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى وَجِدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. Weren't you in a place where you didn't know the true guidance and I led you to me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah to lead us to Him as He led others before us. So the first step has to be knowledge. You have to know more about Allah. You can't just be a Muslim who says, oh, I know how to read the Quran, but you know, I'll never know what it means. No, you have to always, every step of the way, you want to become more acquainted with Allah. And that's why, alhamdulillah, we pride ourselves on learning about faith. A Muslim is not ignorant about anything in life, especially about their faith. You have to know about who is Allah and why we believe what we believe. And that's the basis of these lessons. And that's why Allah tells us to discover Him through His names, through His attributes, through His descriptions. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. If you're going to worship God, worship me through my names. Take on those characteristics in your life. So you want me to be generous to you, then be kareem to others. You want me to be merciful to you, show mercy to others. You want me to be just, and al-hakam, al-adl, you want me to show you justice, show it to others. Be careful in your treatment of others. It comes with knowledge. But that knowledge without certainty is not enough. You must transcend merely knowing God to believing in God. Not just affirming, but now holding witness. And therefore we said, ashhadu, it means like I see it. Everything in my life, it's so clear. I can witness the reality of Allah in every part of my life, in every facet. The good days and the bad days, it's in the power of Allah. And I'm certain of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if a person is knowledgeable and they gain that level where they trust that this is the truth, Jannah is real, hellfire is real, Allah is real, and Muhammad came with the truth, and this is something that I will die upon, that means they must accept what it calls them to. And the third part of our conditions of faith is acceptance. You can't be a believer and reject from the Quran what you don't like that doesn't fit your lifestyle. You can't say, oh, I like all this in the Quran except this part. I'll do all this except hijab. I'll do all this except fasting. I'll do all of this except, I don't want to give charity. I don't want to give sadaqah. I don't want to look after the orphan. I don't want to do this. Okay, I'll do all that, but why should I be limited? Why can't I date? Why can't I go out in society and just enjoy myself? Everybody else is. There's acceptance. Now, I'm not saying that there won't be Muslims who do those sins. But the difference between Islam and lacking faith is that a Muslim might do the wrong, but know it's wrong. It's different to do the wrong and say, well, I don't care. Who said it's wrong? Allah said it's wrong. So when you reject what Allah sent, and when in your heart you don't have the capacity to at least accept it, even if you're not practicing it, even if you're still struggling to get there, even though in your hope, in your future, you hope to get there, that is the criteria of faith. There has to be acceptance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers by saying, قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا أَيْ قَبِلْنَا. We hear and we obey. What does we hear means? It means we heard. إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيًا يُنَادِي لِلْإِيمَانِ أَنْ آمِنُوا بِرَبِّكُمْ فَأَمَنَّا. Oh Allah, we heard somebody summoning us to believe in God. Oh Allah, we came. And therefore, after hearing, there has to be submission. And it's not enough to say, okay, I accept, but I'm not doing it. I will never do it. Okay, I accept I should wear this or do this or eat this or not eat this. I accept that, but I'm not going to do it. I'll never do it. Yeah, prayer is a great thing, but there's no way I will ever wake up for Fajr. There's no way. That's unacceptable. There has to be an attempt to comply. Ata'na, that in your heart, Sami'na, I hear, and I'm going to do my best to do it. I accept I should be doing it. Maybe at the time I'm not, but I'm moving forward towards it. There can be no compulsion in your heart that leads you further away from what Allah has summoned. And that's the feeling of regret and remorse when we do something that is away from what Allah has requested. We should feel the pain and the sharpness of the sin in our heart. And the less that pain is, the further we are away from Allah. Now that should lead us to truthfulness. What does it mean to be truthful with Allah? That with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you recognize that whatever you do, Allah will not accept anything divided between Him and others. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the hadith Qudsi, أَنَا أَغْنَى. I am the most without need of all, that I will not join myself or allow anyone to be joined with me in worship. You can't come and say, yes, I'm going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but really the only reason I'm up there is because of the school rules. So it's like 50-50. Once I got up there, yes, I'm worshiping Allah, but really, had nobody told me, I wouldn't have gone up. If my dad didn't wake me, I'd never set the alarm myself. Allah doesn't accept what is tayyib, what is good, what is intending Him, what is sincere, what is truthful. And therefore, in your heart, always bring it back to Allah. Always between you and Allah, sit and find the truthfulness of that moment. Even if it's just before. So it might be that it is the school rules that made you come up for the prayer. But now that you're there, just, and that's what I always say to you before I lead the prayer. I say, find your quiet with Allah. Take that 1 minute, 1 second, and set your niyyah. You know, just forget everything around you. No, I'm doing this not because my friends are here. I'm not doing this because the teachers expect me to be here. Because my parents are, because of Islamic school. No, this is for Allah. And that moment of truth is the difference between life and death. It's an amazing experience once you change from obligation because others expect it to this is out of love and service and fear and hope in Allah. That at the moment I said, Allahu Akbar, everything else was small and only Allah was great in my life. That's powerful, right? That's the hope, that you find that truthfulness. And with truthfulness, you can become sincere. Sincere means you expect reward from Allah and you expect punishment only from Allah. You're not fearful of anything else. Your reward is from Allah. That I'm doing this because Allah is the one who's going to reward me. I'm going to get this from Allah Azza wa Jal. This is from Him. And for Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 7 is love. And that's what's going to be our next section. We're going to talk what does it mean to love Allah. And it's difficult. To love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the height of all worship. That's the greatest act of worship you and I do. That we can find in a moment of our service, of our love, of our worship of Allah, that we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 8 and 9 are things we want to push away from our life. We will deny worshipping, loving, fearing, hoping in anything or anyone other than Allah. So you deny that worship. You deny all of the above. I deny accepting anything from anyone the way I accept from Allah. I deny submitting myself to anything, anyone, except the way I submit to Allah. That's only for Allah. Right? And finally, I do that until I return to Allah. So you might be a really good practicing Muslim today, and you say, oh, well, I did it. I've done it for a week. I've done it for a month, for a year. Alhamdulillah, I did my hajj. That's it. I'm going to go do what I got to do now. And you die on something other than that, on not fulfilling your legacy with Allah, that what was in the past is outdone by what would come in the future. So part of the aim of the conditions of you being a believer is that it is a lifelong sustained process. That it's not something that you aim to give up on. So what's the concept of ibadah? Ibadah, as we said, is worship. It is to love, fear, and hope in Allah. But it's got a very technical definition. And the definition is very simply, ismun jami', it's a comprehensive, collective term. It's like a term that covers all things. لِكُلِّ مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهِ, for everything Allah loves for a person to do outwardly or to feel inwardly. يُحِبُّ اللَّهُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ أَوْ فِعْلٍ أَوْ تَصْدِيقٍ بِقَلْبٍ, everything that Allah loves for me to say, to do, meaning physical, that people can see, apparent, or anything in my heart that nobody is aware of, just between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the question then is, well, how do I know what Allah loves? Like, is there a list? And the answer is yes, of course. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just say, do whatever you want to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you've got to worship me the way I want to be worshipped, the way I expect to be worshipped. And therefore Allah sent us the guide, the master, the greatest worshipper of Allah, Sayyidul Khalq, the best of humanity, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's no worship you and I put forward towards Allah that wasn't taught to us by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except it's obviously rejected. Because why would you do something that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't ask of us, and that is contradicting in his way? If the Prophet said, pray towards the Kaaba, towards the Qibla, you can't pray towards another direction and say, well, Allah will receive my prayer anywhere I am. No, you can't make that choice yourself. Oh no, I'm going to just make sujood, that's it. I'm just going to fall in sujood from now on. I don't need to stand in Quran, and the closest you are to Allah is in sujood. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. If that's the closest, why do I need to stand in Quran and ruku'? I'm just going to go to sujood. No, you can't. Why? That wouldn't be ibadah. You can't do opposite to what the Prophet ﷺ did. You can't do something not sanctioned by him. And therefore, how do you know what Allah loves? For any spiritual act of worship, it must be accepted. And for it to be accepted, it must be sincere for Allah, not for anything, anyone other than Allah. And it must be in conformity, following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, following the habit, the behavior, the teachings of our Nabi Muhammad ﷺ. Now that's a really important word. Two conditions, very simple. It's for Allah alone, and it's the way the Prophet taught it. It's for Allah alone, and it's the way the Prophet did it. It's not just what he said and did, but I'm doing it for Allah, for the reward from Allah, not for anything else, not for any vested interest from anything or anyone other than Allah. So conformity, as was taught by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And that tradition of conformity is something we will study later on the term, what it means when we say we follow the Prophet. What are the rights of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Because our shahada is two parts. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah and wa ashhadu Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can't separate between the two. And Allah says at the time of the mushrikeen, they said, yuriduna an yufarriqu bayna Allahi wa rasuli. The mushrikeen, they said, why you? Why you? Why are you so important? Why didn't lawla unzil alayna? Why didn't the book come to us? Why are you so important min al-qariyatayn azim, from these two great cities? Why were you chosen? And they want to separate between Allah and the man. And today you have kind of modernist movements who are trying to tell you, no, all you need is the Quran, you know, don't worry about this sunnah. How do you even know the Prophet said that? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's clear misguidance. So what's the pillars of ibadah? So we said it's got two conditions. Sincere, and number two, it is following the Prophet. But it also has to be with love, with fear, and with hope. And that's the word taqwa. The essence of ibadah, the basis of the worship of Allah, are those three things in equal measure, together, equally. That I love Allah, fear Allah, and have hope in His mercy, equally strong in my heart. You guys say, well, yeah, I love Allah, kind of. What does that mean? Like, if I was to ask you, do you love chicken? How many of you love chicken? Put your hand. I love my chicken, brother. Yeah, it's lunchtime, man. Right? Chicken, you all love chicken. Now, do you love chicken really, or do you love what chicken tastes like? Because those are two different things. If I was like to give Mudabbar, I'd say, Mudabbar, hold this chicken alive. You'd be like, I don't want to touch this chicken. Pooping everywhere, running around. You don't love the chicken itself. You love what chicken does for you. And therefore, you're not a lover of chicken. You love to consume chicken. Now, if you love Allah the same way you love chicken, meaning I love Allah when He's giving me what I want, or if you love your parents only because they've given you what you want, and then when they don't give you anything, you're like, I hate you, Mom, because she didn't give you what you wanted, then there's a problem. Then that's not love. So what does love mean? Love is not just in the good times. Love is not just when you get what you want. Love goes a lot further than that. So do not ever love Allah the way a consumer loves things. Don't be a consumer of Allah's mercy and a rejecter of Allah in the difficult times. So what is love? The three categories. The first type of love that we have for Allah is the love of Him for who He is. He is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Salam, Al-Mu'min, Al-Muhaymin, Al-Aziz, Al-Jabbar. Love of the Divine, who He is. Without any addition. Even if I didn't get anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just because He's Allah. He is Al-Kabir, Al-Muta'al. He is Malik Al-Mulk, Dhul Jalali Wal-Ikram. He is who He is. He deserves love. The second part is that you have love for the Divine because of what He has done for you and us. And much of what Allah has done is what we appreciate, but there's so much that Allah has done for us that we fail to appreciate. So I know that there might be some of us in our school, maybe not in this class, whose parents are going through a divorce, or whose mom or dad are unwell, or who are suffering a financial loss, or there's been a death in the family. SubhanAllah, in the last couple of weeks, we've had a number of deaths in our school. There's been a death in the family. And you might think, why is this happening? What is this? What have I done? I do my prayers, I do my fast, I've been a good person, I haven't lied, I haven't cheated, I haven't stolen. Why is Allah doing this to me? Why is Allah torturing me? And the answer is no. That even in that moment, that there is love you should have for Allah, because what you have received could be far, far worse now and into the future. And it's only through the mercy of Allah that whatever hardship you faced is actually a mercy if you only knew. And that's why Allah is Al-Hakim, the wise, in a wisdom that extends beyond us. His knowledge is not just what is and what was that you and I possess. Oh, I know what's happening and what happened. But Allah knows what will happen and what could happen even if it doesn't happen. So perhaps the loss you suffer today augments and saves you from a greater tragedy that would have been far more painful, that it's easier for you to experience this loss now than what you would have had in the future. But that's not the hardest part of love. It's not just to love Allah when it's difficult. The hardest part is to subdue your natural love to that which Allah has made halal, and to restrict the natural love you have from what Allah has made haram. And that's going to be one of the most difficult ways for you and I to worship Allah. That in your heart, Allah has said, this is haram, but you love it. And you'll get this all the time. Someone will say, I love that person. And you say, but that's haram. There's no future there. You can't have an illegitimate haram relationship. But it's la'a. To subdue your love, what might be natural, and you think, oh, but really? Yeah. Because that's haram. Your love for Allah will make you love the halal when difficult. And will make you reject the haram even when it's pleasing to you. That's tough. That's an act of worship. That you push back something you love excessively, so much, you want it. But you push back on it and say, no, Allah said no. And I'm going to block, and I'm going to delete, I'm going to get rid of, I'm not going to watch, I'm not going to communicate, I'm not going to. I'm not going to eat it, I'm not going to invest in it. All of that, for what reason? Because my natural love is a test. What did Iblis love? Iblis love, he had pride. He liked to be the top dog. Iblis, Allah refers to him, that he wasn't an angel, but he rose to that level of the angels. كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَفَسَّقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهِ He was from the jinn, but he was at the level of the angels. He could walk into Jannah. He was like way up there. He was like proud. And then Allah says to him, أُسْجُدْ لِآدَمَ The sun and the moon and everything makes sujood. And one sajda, one time he's ordered to make sujood and he says, no, you know the end. Iblis doesn't disbelieve Allah is his Rabb. In fact, Allah quotes him in the Quran saying, قَالَ رَبِّي, O my Lord, بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي, because you have allowed me to be led astray and have made this choice, لَأُخْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرَيْنَ I'm going to show you that these children of Adam will be worse than me. So Iblis, his natural love of having status, of his arrogance, of his pride, made him fall away. Unable to rebalance himself. Even though he believes Allah is the Lord, he stopped the worship of Allah as his ilah. And therefore, those three categories of love, you have to worship Allah with all of them. And they're a cyclical process. As you can see the arrows, it's one into the other. It's all day to day. You're always flowing in that love for Allah. But you must also fear Allah. And it must be as equal as you love Allah. And the fear of Allah stems from our religious text. What the Quran said, what the Sunnah said. What is the punishment of this sin? What is the mistake that a person makes? How to correct it? But more importantly, if they don't correct it, what's the deterrent? Why is this haram? And what is the punishment for it in the dunya and akhirah? But it's not just about the religious text. It's not just what the Quran says, but its effect in the dunya as well. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِ فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْقًا The one who turns away from my remembrance, the one who chooses the haram instead of the halal, the one who chooses to leave their family, their culture, their faith, and their people to choose something because they think they love it, then they will have a wretched life. مَعِيشَةً ضَنْقًا Wretched life. Horrible existence. And there's a punishment both in the dunya and akhirah, and that's something to fear. And when Allah takes a person into his punishment, it's taken suddenly. Don't ever think, oh, I miss prayer, lightning hits me straight away. No, Allah gives us respite and time. He gives us an opportunity to change. And Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَخْذُ رَبِّكَ إِذَا أَخَذَ الْقُرَىٰ وَهِيَ ظَالِمًا When Allah takes a people for being sinful and disobedient, his seizure of them is severe. You know, they don't let go. Allah will not leave you. That if you go too far, look at Fir'aun. Allah left him, and chance after chance. And then when Allah takes him, نَبَذْنَاهُ فِي الْيَمْ وَهُوَ مُلِيمٌ I caused him to drown in that water, but it was his fault. It's not me. And therefore, make sure you understand what our deen says about halal and haram, and the consequences of it, and know that there are effects in the dunya. They should both breed in you, increase in myself in you, a fear of Allah. Ya ibadi fattakhoon, O my servants, fear me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands it. Third is that we have hope. And the hope that we have in Allah's mercy is that we seek that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives our sins. And that's the first hope. And I want you to know, as I stand in front of you, you know, I'm 42 years old, right? And I want you to think, oh, that's Sheikh Yahya, mashallah, you know, he seems like a good man. From what I know about him, alhamdulillah, he's a good man. But I can tell you that just because I am the age that I am, and you are young, 14, 15 years old, you are young in the way you are, I have sinned far greater than you. And if either of us, may Allah give us all long life, was to pass away now, I have a lot more to answer for than you. Because you haven't had that. And your parents are the same. Who's made more mistakes in life? Because you've lived longer, you've been through more and more difficulties, more and more tests from Allah. So I don't want you to look and say, oh, mashallah, that person, he's a sheikh, he's a this, they must be closer to Allah. No. The reality is you have such a great life, such a great opportunity. And why I invest so much in trying to teach you and have you think about this is I want you to know that this is the time where you either adjust yourself with Allah or not. So if you begin to miss prayers now, just say, you know, if I think back, subhanAllah, may Allah forgive me, when I was like 14, I probably prayed maybe twice a day, maybe some days, one, two, three times. So you might, you know, I would have prayed maybe at home, Asr and Maghrib, or Maghrib and Isha, maybe Fajr when my dad would make me up and that kind of thing. So that's missing, like, say, three prayers a day, times 1 year of my life, 365 days. That's like 1,400 prayers. That's a lot. That's just 1 year. I don't want you when you're 30, 40 years old and you look back and say, oh my God, I was at an Islamic school and I still didn't take my prayers seriously. Like I had Sheikh Yahya every day, talking to us about salah, talking to us about praying right. And I still, you know, I'd go home and I'd get on my PS4 instead of doing my work, instead of doing my salah. Before getting into Asr, I would do other things and I'd just blow up Asr. Maghrib, it was only after my dad yelled at me 3 or 4 times, that's when I got up. If that's your life, I can tell you when you're older, you're going to look back and say, Ya laythani, I wish I didn't do that. This is how you understand that hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he says that 2 rak'ah for some people will be worth more than the world and what's in it. Like 2 rak'ah. Like, you know how I tell you stand up for your voluntary prayers after every salat, pray 2 rak'ah? That 2 rak'ah, for some people, it'll be worth all of the world. They would give away, يَفْتَدِي بِهِ مِنْ عَذَابٍ. I would give my whole life just to be able to pray 2 rak'ah. And that's what Allah says in the Quran. يَا لَيْتَ يَقُولُ لَوْ if, oh Allah, if you return me, فَأَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا, that I just have an opportunity to do one good deed. Oh Allah, now that I see what I see, now that I died, now I'm in my grave, now I know that everything is certain. Oh Allah, allow me to go back, I'll just pray 2 rak'ah. Atasaddaq, I'll just give one charity, I'll just give $1, $10. I'll just do something that I can then come back and say, oh Allah, I did something good. 2 rak'ah, the Prophet ﷺ said, will be better than the world and what's in it on that day. So take your salah seriously. Take Allah's hope with you, hope for you in your heart, that you have hope Allah will forgive my sins and your sins. But more importantly, I want you to also know that we have a great hope that Allah will accept our good deeds. Because not because you did the deed, it means it's accepted in the complete way. Not because you read the salah, it means you got 100%. Just like when you write an exam, you don't always get 100%. And every time you do salah, you're communicating with Allah. And that's why I always tell you, before I lead your prayer, I say, stand still, find your humility with Allah, find your quiet with Allah, put your eyes at where you're going to make your sujood, settle your heart, push away all distractions. Why? Because I want you at that moment that when you end your prayer, you've gotten your full reward. The Prophet ﷺ warned that some people will pray, they only get nisfuha, half of the reward of prayer, aw ushruha. For some people, only a tenth of the prayer is written in their reward. May Allah forgive us that. We're about to pray Salatul Dhuhr soon. I want in your heart that there's this activation. When you go to make wudu, put in your heart, oh Allah, what the Prophet ﷺ teaches us. When the person makes wudu sincerely to Allah, every drop that falls off them carries away a sin. It doesn't just take away the dust and the dirt. It takes away the sin. The Prophet ﷺ said, تحترقون تحترقون. You light yourself with fire of sins. making yourself worthy of being punished in the hellfire. ثُمَّ تُصَلُّونَ Then it comes the time of prayer, فَتَبْرُدُونَ You make your wudu and you pray, and then you cool yourself. ثُمَّ تَحْتَلِقُونَ Then you light yourself, engulf yourself again, then you make your wudu and your prayer, so then you cool off. You are almost عَلَى شَفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ You are on the cliff about to fall over into hellfire. May Allah protect us, Ya Rab. I want you to keep that in mind. We have hope Allah will forgive our sins, and we have also hope that Allah will accept our good deed. The dua that we still make until now, because we're not 6 months out of Ramadan, is Allahumma taqabbal Ramadan minna. Oh Allah, we fasted Ramadan 5 months ago. Oh Allah, accept the month of Ramadan from us. And next month, the month after, you're going to say, Oh Allah, allow us to live one more time until we reach the month of Ramadan. Right? That's the thought that prevails in our heart and in our minds. Alright? So that's where I'm going to leave you with today as we get ready, inshallah, for our prayers. I wish you, inshallah, much success. And next time we meet, we're going to begin our discussion on shirk. Disbelief in Allah. What does it mean? We learned now what it means to believe in Allah. What does it mean to disbelieve in Allah? Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum.